Hey, Rock Church, how you guys doing? It's so good to sing with y'all, to be in this room today with so many of you. It's what a blessing. Oh, it's so good for my soul. Let me get rid of this really quick. You keep yours on, though, okay? For those of you who are at home, thanks for joining us. We're glad that you're with us this weekend. We love you. We're praying for you. We can't wait for that day where we can all just be back together and worshiping in the house together with the Lord. But for now, this will do. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're continuing on. We're getting through the Gospel of Mark. We've been here for a while. Go to Mark chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. And while you get there in your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and ask you a question. Think about the most extravagant gift in the history of the world, right? And I know the answer is already Jesus, I know. But aside from that, I'm just thinking, think about throughout history, what's the most extravagant gift that you can think of? Maybe you think of the Taj Mahal. That was a pretty extravagant gift back in the day. Or maybe you're thinking, well, France hooked us up with a pretty cool statue. That was a pretty extravagant gift. Or maybe you're thinking the greatest gift that you ever received was that Super Nintendo from Grandma back in 1992. Lots of great gifts given throughout time. History, the Bible, lots of stories that tell us about extravagant gifts. But today we're going to read about a story in Mark chapter 14 about a gift that's given to Jesus. And Jesus says it's unlike anything, any of the rest. So our sermon this weekend I have titled Extraordinary Love. And if you have the app, you can open up and check out. We got the bulletin, the message blanks. You can follow along with the verses or on the handout in the room this weekend. You can follow along. But before we get to that story, there's this story sandwiched in between like some yuck and some more yuck. So before we get there, we got to recap. The last 3 weeks, we spent the last three weeks going through what Jesus is talking about, what's going to happen at the end times, and what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. And there's been a great little mini series inside of our long series of the Gospel of Mark. I hope you've been blessed by those. I surely have. But when we get into Mark chapter 14, we're going to be spending some time. We're going to hear about this story about some chief priests and the scribes, and we're going to hear about Judas betraying Jesus. But in between the story, those verses, there's this really sweet section that sometimes gets neglected. So we're going to spend our time there. But like I said, the beginning of our verses, verse 1 and 2, we're going to hear about some bad guys. And in verse 10 and 11, another bad guy. So let's get that over with. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about this over the next few weeks as we finish up the Gospel of Mark. So let's just start there. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So the religious scribes, the Pharisees, they are done with Jesus. It's time to put Jesus away, and they're ready to do it quickly, but not during Passover because of the uproar. The last thing that these guys wanted to do was ensue a riot, because right now in Jerusalem during Passover, there would be anywhere from 1.5 to possibly 2 million people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So not a good time to arrest and kill this man who's been doing these incredible things, who's getting some pretty good, he's trending pretty well on Twitter right now. Like, this is not a good time to kill Jesus. So they're going to go the extra mile, thanks guys, to conceal their murder of Jesus. And you may be thinking, well, how are they going to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. They have a spy on the inside. That's right. Horrible Judas. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests, who we just heard about in verse 1 and 2, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money, 30 pieces of silver. And he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. So not only are the chief priests and scribes done with Jesus, but so is horrible Judas. And after this story, as we'll see in the rest of the Gospel of Mark, Judas is on a mission to betray and sell out Jesus. He does exactly that, seals the deal with these guys to have Jesus killed. So that is the backdrop of what's happening in the Gospel of Mark, what's going to be happening over the next few weeks as we study these verses together. But like I said, in between these verses, in this sandwich, this horrible, these two horrible buns, right in the middle, that patty, there's something awesome, something delicious that I think the Lord has for us. Let's go back to verse 3. While he, Jesus, was at Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. Let's stop there. This story is told in multiple gospels. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. This is in Mark. And it's also in the Gospel of John. They all tell this story. This is about 6 days before the Passover. And we are coming to, Jesus is coming into this town of Bethany, which is a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Some of Jesus' friends, as we're about to see, live there. And they're heading there for Passover. So this will be Jesus' third and final Passover. And we see, verse 3, Jesus is in this house of a man named Simon the leper. So Jesus is in this house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at table. Let's stop there. Who's Simon? He kind of gets swept under the rug here, but think about this. Simon the leper. Do you guys know much about leprosy? It was a big no-no. Kids, no touch. It was very horrific. It was very contagious, and it was incurable. Uncurable? Incurable. You couldn't cure it. It was a disease you could not get rid of. So someone who had leprosy, you would not be in their house. Unless, of course, this person, this Simon the leper, has experienced the incredible compassionate love and miraculous healings of Jesus Christ himself. I believe that's true to be here. And so he's hosting Jesus. He's having this gathering, but we're not going to be spending our time talking about Simon because someone else steals the show. Continue on. Verse 3. A woman, while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came. Now let's stop there. Mark does not mention who this woman is by name, but John does. We know that this is Lazarus' sister. Her name is Mary. If you read in John chapter 11, he says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So this is Mary, whose brother Lazarus just died 6 months ago and was just resurrected 6 months ago, or 5 months and 27 days ago. So in our time today, I want us to see something, and it's Mary. She is an incredible model for us Christians when it comes to true, passionate love and worship of Jesus. So the first thing that we see from Mary, she shows us that an extraordinary love for Jesus will always worship Jesus extraordinarily. What she does here, what we read here, is incredible. It is not ordinary. This is very unusual. This is remarkable. It's extravagant. There is no lack of restraint from this act of demonstration of worship that Mary is about to do to Jesus. And how do we know so? Well, let's unpack that. Verse 3 again. A woman came with an alabaster flask, Mary, of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his, Jesus' head. Now, alabaster flask, I'm not sure if any of y'all have any of those lying around anymore, but back in the day, this was just a really fancy, long-necked bottle. And in John chapter 12, we're told that this holds, it's about a pound. So it's about 11 ounces. So it's the equivalent of like a soda pop can. This is how big this can of perfume, this ointment, this nard is. It's from the spikenard plant. It's very expensive. It's very rare. It would be an oil that was exported from India, and it was pure. Notice that. It wasn't watered down. This would be like pure concentrate. And that's quite exactly what it was. And it was very expensive. We'll see in verse 5, the disciples say that we could have sold that soda can full of perfume for 300 denarii, which is a lot of money. Anybody know how much that would cost to be average out today? That's right. It would be about $45,000 to $55,000 on this soda can full of this ointment. Just imagine, right? This is a little bit smaller. This is a little bit bigger. But imagine something $60,000 in my hand right now, okay, and watch this. This is how expensive it is. See how you feel. $5,000. $5,000. It's pretty expensive. Mary shows no restraint with this bottle of ointment, this nard. And don't worry, you can get some for like $10 a bottle nowadays. It's not nearly as, well, you still can, you can buy kegs. Not joking, I looked online. You can buy kegs of spikenard oil. It's like $90,000. But a lot cheaper than it was back in the day if you're looking for a keg of spikenard oil. But what you would do with this oil is that when you had people over, you would put a drop of it in another bowl and you would mix it in with other spices and herbs and waters. And when people would come into your home and you would wash their stinky Jerusalem cruiser sandal stinky feet and you would wipe their forehead with a little splash of this smell good stuff as they were sitting down to eat at your table. But you would make this jar last. So it makes us think, so Mary must just be loaded, right? I mean, if she could just pour out 50, 60 grams of oil perfume on somebody, like, she's living the life. She's got a Land Rover. Think still. But that's probably not true. We don't know anything really much of Mary's life afterwards, but more than likely, this jar of perfume was inherited from, it was an inheritance. It was passed down in her family. More than likely, she would have this for the rest of her life. She would use it when she was having people at her in her homes. Maybe she would use some of it at her wedding. She would, her family would use it for her own burial and her anointing her body and wrapping her up before her own burial. And she would pass this down even to her own family. So you got to think about this. This is something very significant to Mary. And in this moment of just love and adoration of Jesus, she doesn't spare one drop. She just, the whole thing. It's beautiful. This is an unbelievably extraordinary act of worship by this unbelievable, extraordinary worshiper of Jesus. Consider this about Mary. We only see her three times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Only three times. But we can learn a lot about this. Check this out. In Luke chapter 10, one of the times we meet Mary, she's at her house with Martha, and Martha is busy, 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 busy working, serving. Oh, Jesus, here, are you kidding me? Serving, cooking up some hot plates. And she looks over and she's grumbling because her sister Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus while Jesus is teaching. She's just sitting there learning. And Jesus says, what she's doing is a good thing. And then the next time we meet Mary is in John chapter 11, where her brother Lazarus just died. And then she comes to Jesus and she's just mourning and grieving, and she comes to Jesus and she falls at his feet and she goes, Jesus, you could have done something. And Jesus looks at her and he has compassion and he grieves with her, and we get the easiest verse for us to memorize. Jesus wept. And then the verses we see today in Mark 14, and then again here in John chapter 12, we see Mary, she busts open this jar in this act of worship and pours it all over Jesus. But in John chapter 12, it tells us that she's actually wiping Jesus' feet with her own hair. Think about this. Every time we encounter Mary, she is so caught up in the presence of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for her, her family, how he's taught her, how he's loved her. Every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus Christ. She's just this incredible model for us of what it looks like to worship. Just true, passionate, holding nothing back. Extraordinary love. She's at the feet of Jesus learning. She's at the feet of Jesus in her grieving and mourning. And she's at the feet of Jesus worshiping. Mary teaches us to worship Jesus extraordinarily. Because a love and a passion like this, it makes a statement that I'm not going to settle for the ordinary. Mary's got no time for that. She has this understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's about to do, and there's nothing going to prevent her from worshiping her Lord. It's not ordinary. And you think about this, right? You look at the world's most famous athletes, our heroes, the people we aspire to be like, actors and authors and actresses, all the people that we love and idolize. They're not normal. They're not ordinary. LeBron James isn't just an average basketball player. He's the best. This is life. Leonardo DiCaprio and Denzel Washington and Natalie Portman and Charlize Theron. They're not just ordinary actors and actresses. They're incredible. Tolkien and Stephen King and Charles Dickens and Shakespeare. They're not ordinary authors. They're incredible. They have this passion and this zeal and their extraordinary talents and displays for their craft. It leaves an impression on us. They inspire us. They motivate us. They challenge us. And here we meet a woman named Mary. And she's so much greater than all of them. In this moment with Jesus, she demonstrates this incredible act of worship. Her life is a life that teaches us that the Christian life shouldn't be anything less than extraordinary. And so now Mary does this thing, very extravagant, very extreme, but it's not well received with everybody else in the room. Our next lesson we learn from Mary is that extraordinary love for Jesus is going to be met with criticism. Verse 4 and 5, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that?" Why was it wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Now, Mark doesn't say who it was that scolded Mary, but Matthew does. That's what's great about the Gospels is they don't have, some of the guys will tell you more dirt on the other guys. Mark, for some reason, doesn't want to tell you who's trying to bark at Mary, but Matthew's like, "I ain't holding back, yo. I was there." When the disciples, when we saw it, they were indignant. They were angry that Mary would do this. They were annoyed. In John chapter 12, it says it was Judas who probably was the first one to speak up, and everybody else was like, "Yeah, you're right. That's a bad idea." And they bark at her. She cracks this bottle open, and she pours it all over Jesus, and everyone in this room just criticizes her. She's wasting this ointment. They scolded her. They reproached her. They scowled at her, and they use this argument of charity, which is not a bad argument, right? They say, "We could have sold that, and we could have given the money to the poor." Remember? Five grand, that's a lot. And go a long way. And you know, they learned that from Jesus, right? To give, I mean, if there was anybody who hyped up this idea about how we should be helping the poor and reaching out and loving on the least of these, it was Jesus, amen? He's the standard when it comes to ministering to the needy and meeting the needs of other. Didn't Mary know this? Mary, what are you thinking? Like, worship Jesus, but not like that? There's better use of your time and your talents and your treasures than that. You know how many sandwiches we could have made with that money? So how do you answer that? How does Mary respond? Well, she doesn't have to, and we don't have to, because listen, Jesus answers in verse 6. And 7, but Jesus says, I love this. This is my dad. This is our father. "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can go do good for them, but you will not always have me." Jesus is not saying neglect the poor. Jesus is not just indifferent towards the poor. We have plenty of teachings from Jesus when it comes to helping the poor. Matthew 6, Luke 6, Luke 14, Luke 18. Jesus is the poor. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. And Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 15. The poor will always be with you, but you won't always have me. So giving to the poor has its place. Make sure you do. The life of giving ourselves to God and giving ourselves to others, that is the heart of Christianity, no doubt. But this moment right here was not a moment for them to be serving the poor. This was not a moment for them to practice the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. This was a moment between Jesus and Mary. It's her opportunity for her to practice the first commandment, to love the Lord, her God, with all of her heart, with all of her soul and her mind. This was her moment with Jesus to honor her king. But nevertheless, Mary is criticized for her act of worship. She does this thing and people, they don't approve. The room was in agreement that what Mary was doing was just this much too much. beloved, there's going to be times in your life, like Mary, where your acts of love and your adoration, your faithfulness, your affections for Jesus, it's going to endure criticism. That's a no-brainer. Maybe you've experienced that in a real way. Maybe you're experiencing that today. Maybe you've been ridiculed and scoffed and insulted. Maybe it's even been from unbelievers. There will be those in your life who will think that your devotion to Jesus is just too much, too extreme. And the irony here, consider this. If someone gives all of their time and all of their effort and all of their energy into the pursuit of a better career or to go to school and to advance and to start their own company and start up their own business and become a CEO and maybe even pack up their family and sell their house and move to the other side of town or to another state or to the other side of the country for a new job, we got no problems with that. They're doing, that's awesome, that's great. Or someone puts all of their time and their effort into the communities or into politics or the recycling or to their diets and exercise, nobody bats an eye. Nobody criticizes that. But you be all in for Jesus? You just worship Jesus in an extraordinary way? Man, that's just too much. You give your time and your talents and your energy and your treasures to Jesus? You give up your old life? You give up a former way of living and sins? You give up your comforts for others? You read your Bible out in the open? You pray at the coffee shop when people are staring at you? You give a tithe? You go to church every week? That's fanatical. That's too much. That's extreme. You're out of your mind. But Mary teaches us here, do not be concerned. Do not be concerned with what others think about your devotion to Jesus. Don't. And if we are honest, and in many ways, is the truth is we do struggle, right? We are concerned about what others think. Lord, help us. Even at church. You'll come to church, and it's like, hey, guys, let's sing. And you guys are like, no, I'm not doing that. I don't want them to find out that I'm the next Kelly Clarkson. It's like, we know you're not, okay? Simon's not back there. You don't got what it takes. We know. It's okay. You can sing, but we don't. We're concerned. Somebody might think we're too crazy. Or, hey, you should just worship the Lord. So just it honors the Lord to raise your hands and worship. And you go like, oh, well, if I do that one week, and then I don't do it the next week, and people are going to be like, oh, he must have lost his salvation or something. Or oh, she's clearly fallen from grace. And then so now I'm like, how? Am I the only one? No, I'm not. Some of us, pride, right? We're too concerned about how we have to present ourselves. We never say, I'm sorry. Or, oh, you know what? Actually, you're right. I was wrong about that. Because we have to prove a point. We have to be strong. We have to be bold. Or men, we can't show emotion. Mm-mm. Men are tough. Don't do that. Don't want people to think less of us. My son, he's 8 years old, and he's learning. He's noticing now that his dad will cry during any movie. Like, you name it, like Homeward Bound. Like, I know Shadow's coming up over the hill, but I'm still just Milo and Otis, Guardians of the Galaxy. You name the movie, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate. You name the movie, I'm crying. And my son's noticing it. He's like, Dad, are you crying? So now I'm concerned for the first time in my life about what an 8-year-old boy thinks about me, trying to hold it all together. Isn't that true? And then how you dress. When I go to church, how do I dress? I got to make sure people, oh, I hope people don't think too much. I hope I don't get judged. Oh, I got it. When I show up and I'm hanging around Christians, I've got to have all my life figured out. I can't let these people know that I've got some problems. And then outside the church wall, some of y'all have been at your job for 5, 10, 15 years, and nobody knows that you're a Christian. You've been in your neighborhood for 5, 10, 30 years, and nobody knows that you worship Jesus. On social media, we're not concerned that people see our CrossFit wads and are sharing our keto diets and our gluten diets and our vegan-free diets and our political stances and how luxurious our succulent plants and our flowers are growing. But we're not going to post about what we're learning in our Bible or a sermon that's just been cutting us to the bone or inviting loved ones to come to church and experience the love and grace and mercy that can be found in Jesus. Oh, I want people to think I'm like that. The list just goes on and on. All the ways that we can just become so concerned about what others think or what they might think if they knew about our devotions to Jesus. We can learn from Mary here. She no doubt knew that she was going to be criticized, but it didn't stop her from worshiping Jesus. Christian, do not be concerned about what others are going to think about you when it comes to your worship, your adoration of Jesus, because consider this. Of course, your love for Jesus is going to look ridiculous to the world. Of course, that's going to look strange because you've experienced something that they never have. Don't be concerned about what others think. Look at Mary. What a wonderful example. Her eyes were on Jesus, not the people in the room. Nothing was going to distract her from this opportunity to worship the Lord. Maybe that be true of us as well. And yeah, she was criticized for it. But as we see next, which I love this, man, Jesus is so cool. He's so cool. She doesn't have to defend herself. Jesus speaks up on her behalf. Verse 6 and 7, Jesus affirms Mary. Jesus honors extraordinary worship. Where do we go? There we are. Verse 6 and 8. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Jesus defends Mary's act of worship. And Jesus rebukes those who rebuked Mary for her act of worship, their criticism of her. He says, "She's done a beautiful thing to me. What she has done is priceless to me. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her?" Christian, this is so assuring, so reassuring. To know that your worship's never going to be condemned, your affections for Jesus is never going to be ridiculed by Jesus. Do not be concerned about what others think. Look at Mary. Look at Jesus. Jesus sees Mary. He sees her act. He stands up for her. He stands up for you. He defends Mary. I love this. "Leave her alone." What a good dad. Leave my daughter alone. "You're troubling her," it says. You're causing her distress. You're causing her to doubt that what she's doing for me isn't good. Leave her alone. You will always have the poor with you. Say what? Here's what I'll tell you. After our dinner, why don't you save that sandwich, put it in your pocket, and we're done. You can go serve the poor with your sandwich. But right now, leave her alone. You will not always have me. Leave her alone. She's done what she could. Leave her alone. She's prepared my body for death and burial. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus mentions that Mary is doing something here that's very profound. Think about this. Consider, does Mary in this moment know that in anointing Jesus Christ, she's anointing the Messiah, she's preparing his body for his death and burial? That's a big, weighty theological idea, right? But Jesus says this is what she's doing, whether she knew it or not. So this is worth mentioning. The word Christ comes from the word Greek. It's not really Jesus' last name. It comes from Christos. It means the anointed one. In the Greek Septuagint, Christos was used to translate the Hebrew word Messiah, I believe, or Messiah, meaning one who is anointed. Both titles mean the one who is anointed. Jesus is this chosen one. Jesus is this one appointed, the one who is anointed for a specific task. Mary, knowingly or not, is anointing the one who is the anointed one. That's cool. And Jesus says it's a beautiful thing. Can I tell you why I think this is such a beautiful moment? As I've been thinking about this act of worship done by Mary, pouring this jar of perfume all over Jesus, sparing not even a drop. Have you ever walked by somebody who's like a extravagant perfumer, like, you like those peeps, right? Like you walk by and the nose hairs just singe inside of your nose, and like 3 days later at dinner you can still just smell that. Or maybe you've sat at a coffee shop all day and you leave and you can just you just smell like a bag of coffee beans. Amen. No problem with that. But like, what I can't stop thinking about is the smell that had to have been upon Jesus this perfume that Mary just cracked over him and then slapped up his feet with her hair. This aroma, this smell had to have been on Jesus throughout the remainder of his earthly life, this last week of his life. We could at least consider that idea, right? Think about it. At the Last Supper, you would smell this on Jesus. During his betrayal in the garden with his disciples, when he's arrested, you'd smell it. It is flogging. Those who beat Jesus and ripped the flesh off of his back, they'd smell this. Jesus carrying his own cross, he would smell this beautiful act done by Mary a week ago at Simon's house. This aroma could have very well been on Jesus. It could have been what he was smelling as he was struggling to breathe, holding his body up on a cross, and quite possibly even his final breath. She's done a beautiful thing to me, Jesus says. I think so. I think that's beautiful. It's quite possibly the greatest act of worship done towards Jesus in all of the Gospels. That could be a challenge for y'all with your kiddos or for you reading your Bible and you're reading through the Gospels. Look for this. See if you can find another act of worship and love demonstrated towards Jesus as incredible, as miraculous, as extraordinary as this one. It's fascinating. Mary demonstrates this real extraordinary worship, what it looks like. It's an act of love and adoration, knowing that, because Jesus has told them, I'm going to die soon, knowing that his death was before him, that this is one of the final moments to be with Jesus, and she was willing to sacrifice that which was most valuable, most precious to her. Jesus acknowledges it, and he honors her. Jesus honors extraordinary worship. It is a beautiful thing when a believer's love and affection for Jesus is equal to the worship that he rightly deserves. Amen? Verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus was right. 2,000 years later, here we are in Salt Lake City, Utah, talking about this moment in this room, on your phone, in your home. Look whose act of worship we're still talking about. Jesus honors your worship. It's a beautiful thing to God, worship. Such a beautiful thing. It expresses gratefulness. It gives sacrificially. It learns expectantly. It's putting Christ at the center of our life. It's not concerned about what anyone might think or say. Its only concern is to love the lover of our very soul. Christian, God delights in your worship. It's the recognition of who God is and who we are in relation to him. It's a life that lives in response to his power, in his holiness, and in his love. It's a life that lives in the response of God becoming man in Jesus Christ and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death for us and rising perfectly, miraculously from the grave, securing our salvation, adopting us into his family as sons and daughters, reconciling us by his blood. Worship is the life the Christian lives in response to all of that. It's not something that's just limited to an hour a week on Sunday. It's not only initiated when someone strikes a guitar chord. Every interaction we have with Mary, Jesus is her everything. She is at his feet to learn and to mourn and to worship in all areas of her life. Jesus is on the pedestal that he rightly deserves. Our worship should look like that. It should be our entire life. It should be lived out and expressed in every way in our parenting. It should be impacting the relationships we have with our children, with our friends. It should be the pleasant aroma that our neighbors can't stop but get a whiff of. It's a beautiful thing when believers' love and affection for Jesus is equal to the worship that he rightly deserves. Jesus delights in your worship, Christian. Now as we close, I believe the Lord wants us to see that we have a lot that we can learn from Mary. It's this extraordinary love for Jesus. How do you love Jesus? If you had to rate yourself, would you say it's an average love? It's just typical. It's kind of just normal. It's just like routine, it's plain, it's ordinary, it's 1 hour a week on my weekend love. Maybe it's a stale love. Maybe it's a, no, you don't call us, we'll call you love. I want to ask you, how could you move from the ordinary into the extraordinary when it comes to your faith and your devotion and your love and your worship of Jesus? Only you can really answer that question because you know you better than anyone else. But what's God asking from you today? What would it look like for you? Very simply, practically, to move from something that's just ordinary to something greater. I'd encourage you to go to God's word. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Go to the Lord in prayer, your private place. Get on your knees before the Lord. Or maybe you're walking prayer. Go out for a walk and get lost. Start talking out loud to the Lord. See what he would have for you. Ask him, God, what would it take for me to worship you like Mary does here? What would that look like for me? Just be real. Just be vulnerable with the Lord. Ask him to help you move from the ordinary into the extraordinary. Or, triple dog dare you, ask your spouse. Ask your husband. Ask your wife. Ask your parents. Ask your mom. Ask your dad. Ask your siblings. Ask your friend. Ask your pastor. Hey, you know me pretty well. Is there anything that you see in my life that maybe I could improve? Is there something that maybe I'm doing that would maybe elevate my intensity, my passion, my love for Jesus? I encourage you to do that. In your handouts today, there's some discussion questions. On the Rock Church app, there's some questions for you as well. I encourage you and your family to talk through those questions together. I think it would be really beneficial for you. But beloved, may we never again settle for the ordinary when it comes to our affections for Jesus. And may the Spirit of God help us to see Jesus and worship Jesus, the Anointed One, the way Mary does. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we thank you for the life and example here of Mary. Lord, would you help us to become more like her? Jesus, when you were teaching, we find her at your feet. When she's grieving, we find her at your feet. When she's worshiping, we find you at her feet. And there was nothing preventing her from worshiping you, Jesus. God, would you help us to live like that? Would you help us to love you like that? She loved you, Lord, in an extraordinary way. And this gift that she offers you is so beautiful to you. Would you make it so beautiful to us as well? We thank you, Jesus, for your gift, that you are the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. Help us to believe this better, Jesus. Help us to worship you more intently, passionately, extraordinarily. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.